it's so good to be with you today. We're just delighted, Rob and I. Kind of, you know, it's funny how you know Unionville, right? When you're from Port Perry. But many years ago, this is pre-children, we actually were Victorian carolers on the street of Unionville at Christmas time. So that's one of our connections to Unionville for sure. And just before I sort of get into this, I thought I'd maybe give you some context for these songs. I feel, even as a guest today, I feel sort of some of the heaviness with the passing of one of your key members. I think he's been here for a long time and just been a real contributor. And, you know, grief and loss, we all experience it, don't we? You're in the middle of it today. We've had a significant loss in our family, we'll say within the last 10 years. And for five of those years, I couldn't actually write music because of the grief. I think the way I would best say it is sometimes grief can paralyze you. You ever had that experience where you just feel paralyzed? And God in his mercy, through my spiritual director during the pandemic, we were doing what's called the Ignatian exercises. I don't know if any of you know that. It's sort of an ancient practice. And God in his mercy touched that paralyzed place and brought it to life again. And this is not my normal songwriting process, but I wrote 40 songs in a 6-month period. And, you know, evidently that was for sure a download from God. And in the Ignatian exercises, what you do is you follow the life of Jesus. That's what you do. Day by day, and this was a 10-month process through his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. So you're going to find some of that in these songs today. I'm going to share 5 of them with you. In the context of a very powerful piece of scripture, and I've asked Lori if she'd read it. We're going to start there from Romans chapter 8, verses 1-4, and I've asked her to read it from the Message.
This is the Message translation of the Bible, which is a modern paraphrase of the scripture, Romans 8, verses 1-4. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problems as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now, what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Lori. So here we are at the beginning of Holy Week. This is a pivotal week in human history because as we remember the events of each day, it moves us closer into the hope we long for, reconnection with God, our Creator. And it was during the events of this week that took place several thousand years ago that the terms of our relationship between God and humanity changed from an old law-based covenant to a new grace-based covenant. It's been called actually the greatest love story ever. and the main character is Jesus. I love good stories. Maybe you do too. When I think about some of my favorite stories of all time, I'm thinking of things like A Tale of Two Cities, Jane Eyre, Les Miserables, and even children's books like Velveteen Rabbit. These are classic stories. And as I say that, maybe you're thinking of some of your favorite stories too. Love a good story. Okay, but I want you to be real honest here. How many of you watch Hallmark movies? Come on, fess up. How many of you watch Hallmark movies? Thank you for being honest about that. They're pretty wholesome stories, for the most part. They have an arc, a predictability. They tend to start with the setup, a character who's doing their life, and then there's a rising action, a move or a change, which involves meeting someone new or perhaps an old acquaintance. And the plot thickens and becomes more interesting, and we get more information in the story. And then there's a climax. And in the case of a Hallmark movie, it's about 20 minutes from the end, every time. The action then falls, nothing new is introduced, and then there's a resolve, finishing with the infamous kiss at about, what, 2 or 3 minutes from the end. That's the arc of a Hallmark story. Well, the Christian grace story, and there is a really hummy ring right now. I don't know if anybody can turn something down or whatever, but it's... Is it bugging you? A little bit? Yeah. Maybe just turn it down. Yeah, that's... I can use my teacher voice. That's good, thanks. The Christian grace story is a bit like that. It starts out beautifully. God creates a man named Adam and a woman named Eve to enjoy each other. He loved them and wanted to be with them in the garden he had made. He also gifted them with the freedom of choice. They could have done anything they wanted within the garden. That's how he made it. You can do anything you want. Except one thing. Just don't eat from that tree. Anything else you want, just not that tree. Boundless freedom and choices with one limit, but in the end, Eve and Adam chose to do the one thing they were asked not to do, eat from that tree. So just like Hallmark, the conflict in the grace story begins early in the narrative. There's this immediate rising action because of some consequences of their choice. The transparent relationship they'd had with God changes, and they feel the need to cover up and hide, which actually isolates them from God. And their choice to disregard God means they need to fess up and come clean about it. So, those are two kind of key things. There's isolation from God, and then this whole thing about needing to kind of fess up and come clean. The conflict put Adam and Eve and their human race, which is us, in what Romans calls a fateful dilemma. I love that version, right? A fateful dilemma, and this is ours. The dilemma is this. If we're isolated from God, then how do we repay the debt we owe him? Think about that. If you're isolated, then how do you actually do that? That's our dilemma. So our reading today gives us this news. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. I'm going to say that again. With the arrival of Jesus, that fateful dilemma is resolved. And that's what this first song, Story of Glory, is all about. And I'm gonna sort of sing from here and sing from there, depending on the song. So I'm gonna sing from there.
Thank you. casting out fear, you enter in to the trouble in our soul. We draw on the comfort of word become flesh. Peace, you are peace. A story of glory and love about healing.
Challenge with the sound this morning, so maybe we'll need to turn the track down just slightly. Because I want you to enjoy it. I don't want you to be going like this. Right? Okay. But I sure appreciate all that Sarah and Henry have been doing to get set up for this morning. They've been awesome. So historically, humans have been chasing after a way to appease this cosmic relational rupture, this fateful dilemma between God and us. And our chase, you know, it can be done with a lot of sincerity and really good intentions. We might even chase religion, in fact. We might, with rituals and rule following and even a pilgrimage to a holy place. There's a chase. We could chase humanitarianism, by giving generously to the poor, or volunteering, or sitting on a board, or going on a missions trip. Maybe it's a lifestyle chase where we try to shake a habit or have regular personal retreats or join a recovery group. Perhaps we're chasing a relationship where we try to make amends and apologize and pay back our debt. We build a relationship, and there is nothing wrong with any of what I just said. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just this. Even those efforts and good intentions are not going to resolve the fateful dilemma. And so the plot thickens. History tells us that even when Israel sacrificed the blood of young lambs to pay for their sins, to try to resolve their fateful dilemma, it didn't completely do the job. God decides to initiate a once and for all payment for the sin debt, for that original thing that happened in the garden. Okay, so for us story people, what is remarkable about the grace story is this twist of irony. God himself, the one who was slighted, the one who was the one in the very beginning who we kind of didn't do what he asked us to do, he is going to reconcile what was owed. He's going to do it. Restoring this rift. Romans reads like this: Jesus, who was God's son, personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. And Palm Sunday marks the beginning of the climax of the story in Holy Week. Okay, so we marched in with our palm branches, and I've probably been doing that for I don't know how many decades. It's awesome, isn't it? It's a great celebration, and we know it's coming. But there's another part of Palm Sunday's story that's only in one of the Gospels. It's only recorded in Luke, not in Matthew that we read this morning, nor Mark, nor John. It's only in Luke. And it's the other part that we sometimes forget. So Jesus, do you know that every night in that Holy Week, Jesus would be in Jerusalem, and then he'd go back to Bethany, to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house to sleep overnight. Back to Jerusalem, back to Bethany. And on this day, what we call Palm Sunday, he was riding in, he was walking in from Bethany, and he said, actually, can you go get a colt in Bethphage, which was en route to Jerusalem. And then he got on the donkey and rode in. But as he rounded the bend, or however Jerusalem came into view, and you've got to hear this. People are throwing palm branches. People are laying their coats down. They were excited, like there was electricity in the air, right? But as Jesus sort of rounded the bend and saw Jerusalem, the city, what do you think he did? He wept. Talk about grief. We've already talked a bit about grief this morning. And what was his grief? Jesus wept over Jerusalem out of profound compassion and sorrow. But you gotta think about the juxtaposition of this, because there's just been this wild excitement. And then he weeps because the city didn't recognize him as the Messiah. He foresaw that this spiritual blindness would lead to the rejection of peace and the city's eventual total destruction by the Romans in 70 AD. And so this is my take on how Jesus was feeling that Palm Sunday. The song is called O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, I am Jesus, Messiah and King. Your parade crowds cry, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, your hosannas, gates are wide open for Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh. It's like a lament. Oh, thanks. You don't need to do that. I should have said that right at the beginning. This is a sermon. You don't need to do that in the middle, but it's sort of a flow thing. But that's Jesus' heart. That's his lament. Such profound love. Such profound love. And here's the climax of the grace story. Jesus would die. Out of his love for us, he chose to be the sacrificial lamb. I think somebody's phone is ringing. He chose to be the sacrificial lamb to fulfill what needed to make things right again. He chose grace. Extending grace is a choice every single time, and it can be a struggle. The night before he died, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling with the reality of his choice. Sometimes we forget that he had to struggle around this. It was a real struggle. He sweat blood, right? He was struggling with his choice. Because while grace may be free to us, it cost Jesus his life. This is a song called Gethsemane Surrender.
Gethsemane, surrender. Gethsemane surrender, compelling invitation. Gethsemane surrender, pray a while with me. Our hearts are getting ready in the garden.
Grace is only really understood when it's embodied. Jesus fully embodied grace. When he cried, "It is finished," from his bleeding and bruised body on the cross, he didn't just mean his life was over. Jesus meant that our fateful dilemma was over. It was resolved. We didn't know anything more. We didn't have to be isolated. Because of Jesus' loving act, we don't have to stay isolated from God, and what we owed was paid for in full. His embodied grace accounts, listen to this, his embodied grace accounts for both love and justice. Because grace without acknowledging the cost is cheap, and justice without love is harsh. I'm going to say that again. Grace without acknowledging the cost is cheap, and justice without love is harsh. Romans says that those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud because justice has been served. So here's my question, as I've been thinking about my own life and maybe others. If that's true, what keeps us from receiving Jesus' grace? What keeps us from it? I'm going to suggest two reasons this morning. Ungrace keeps us from grace. Ungrace puts up walls and barriers and is the stuff of family feuds and civil wars. It can go on for years and decades. I know about ungrace because I'm a justice person. Anybody else in here a justice person? I think on the Myers-Briggs there's a J that like some of us are kind of in that little place, right? But we justice people struggle with grace because we think legally and consequentially and in terms of fairness. Come on, somebody else has got to be that kind of person in here. Good, thank you for your honesty. But the thing is, when ungrace is left alone, the cracks widen and the chasms get bigger. And there's only one solution, and that's forgiveness. Forgiveness is all about releasing the justice of, for somebody like me, releasing the justice of what seems so unfair and extending grace even if it's not deserved. I was deeply moved last fall by Erica Kirk's grace-filled and public forgiveness of her husband's killer. Do you remember that story? I was deeply moved. She said this, "I don't want this man's name on my ledger when I stand before God." So powerful. Like for me, this justice person, at the very mention of forgiveness here, somehow felt wrong. One author writes, "Behind every act of forgiveness lies a wound of betrayal. And the pain of being betrayed does not easily fade away. Yet here's a woman who has received grace, and at the height of her very palpable, and I might say public, pain, she extends it to her husband's killer. She releases her control of justice to God." That's forgiveness. Ungrace is practiced by a lot of religious people. Grace becomes distorted by legalism, self-righteousness, self-protection. And Paul calls legalism out in this passage in Romans 8. He calls it this, a band-aid on sin. It doesn't heal deep wounds. Another reason why we may not be able to accept God's grace is about shame. Shame keeps us bound and hiding. And when we hide, we isolate our, well, we saw it already in the story, right? When you start hiding, you isolate yourself. And so what shame does is it isolates us from ourselves and others. Dr. Kurt Thompson has a lot to say about shame, and in his landmark book, The Soul of Shame, he says this: shame is an obstacle to flourishing. Shame creates a deep fear of vulnerability, so we retreat and hide, working hard to be impenetrable. Shame's goal is to disintegrate our minds, disrupt our relationships, and distort what is true. We have to deal with the unfinished business of shame, or it will find us. And the key is in confession. By making telling the truth about our lives a regular practice, we slow down the shame trail. Once we shift our attention to Jesus and the true story that we are created to be God's beloved and delight, shame loses its grip. So, what do you believe about God's grace? Can it heal the wounds of betrayal? Is it enough? Do you believe God's grace can heal the isolating and neurological effects of shame? Is it enough? The spirit life in Christ, again, according to Romans, has freed us from the tyranny of ungrace and shame. Period. God's grace is enough. We may still need help with forgiveness, with healing from betrayals and abandonment, and if that is you, I would encourage you to find a Christian counselor to help you work through your healing journey. Grace and personal freedom are connected. When we realize for ourselves that unhealthy attachments to unforgiveness and shame keep us stunted, addicted, and bound up, we can release them and begin to heal and be free. Grace touches down one person at a time, and there's a grace story with your name on it. You may want to enter into that story for yourself and go for it. Accept that it's for you and receive God's grace. Your story of grace today may feel distant. You may be feeling a little ripped off because you've been waiting for God's grace and rescue to show up in a circumstance, in a relationship you live in, and it hasn't come yet. I'm waiting for God's grace and resolve for a loved one, and it's painful. But I'm inviting you and me not to let disappointments sink in. God is calling us to trust him in these deep places and embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. And this is what it means to live in the flow of God's grace. So I'm going to come back up to the piano. I'm just going to take a drink and sing one more song.
Come tend my heart, nourish.
Martin Luther, the church reformer who started a shift from human effort to grace, he also struggled with this. He said, "I myself have been preaching and cultivating grace through reading and writing for almost 20 years and still feel the clinging, that old clinging dirt of wanting to deal so with God that I may contribute something so that he will give me his grace to exchange for my holiness, in exchange for my holiness." In other words, he was trying to still perform to get grace. That's that. Still, he says, "I cannot get it into my head that I should surrender myself completely to sheer grace." Here it is, guys. Grace means there is nothing I can do to make God love me more. And there's nothing I can do to make God love me less. Now that is good news. When we accept this for ourselves, we can begin to start living in the flow of receiving grace and giving grace. We forgive someone for what they may owe us. That's the whole justice part, whether they forgive us or not. And we see others as God's beloved and beautiful. That's the love part. What a story, this grace story. Marked by love and restorative justice, Jesus asked us to remember this amazing grace story and its implications by sharing a meal together. He invites us all, no matter what we've done, or what's been done to us, to come out of hiding and eat together with him at his table of forgiveness. Jesus showed us how to do this. He ate at a table in the presence of his friends. It's coming up this week when we remember this. And his friends let him down, big time. Think about it. They shared this meal. The one that was going to betray him was at the meal. Then three of those friends fell asleep. Another one denied him, right? Like, he got let down. But he still invites us to come out of hiding and eat together with him at his table of forgiveness. So what's going to happen now is we're going to see one more song, but it's a video. Mike Jansen has sung this song with me. It's called Table of Forgiveness, and A few friends helped make this video, so I hope you enjoy it, because we're gonna then, I think, just segue right into sharing communion together. But we come to this place of being with Jesus and the welcome and forgiveness he extends to us. What does that mean for you and me? Jesus is inviting us to get rid of the self-righteous habits of ungrace, the vice grip of shame, and lay down our pride. He's not condemning us. He's welcoming us to receive his grace and view our struggles as opportunities for growth and transformation. So we'll finish up with this video.
Table.